Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church family. It's great to be with you here this morning. And as you can see, I'm in my home, as you probably in your home too. And I just want to thank you for joining us through these times. Hopefully these sermons and teaching lessons have been an encouragement to you. And we just pray that they'll continue to be an encouragement to you as long as we don't have services in person. We will be continuing the digital sermons and teaching times. So continue to just stay up to date with those. And we'll keep you in the loop with what's going on here at the church. We do have a couple of announcements before we go to Pastor Dave with his sermon. Just the first announcement is that the April SALT and FBC conference meetings have been canceled. So if you were planning on coming out to those events, do not show up because nobody else will be there. So just a reminder that they are canceled. Also, we have our updated reading schedule here for the next week. The passages for our Bible reading plan are Judges chapter 8 through 21. The book of Ruth, and then 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. So I pray that those will be an encouragement to you. If you've been reading them, thank you for reading them. They're there for your help and for your benefit to grow closer to Christ through reading His Word. And so we just pray that you would continue. If you haven't been reading them, or maybe you've kind of gotten behind a little bit, I want to encourage you to continue reading. Continue pushing through, or take that extra time today or over the next week. To just learn more about God's Word through reading those. So we just pray that they would continue to be an encouragement to you. Well, as we go into Pastor Dave's sermon, let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that you've given us. And I just pray that you would continue to be with the present situation, that you would just guide the leaders and just the sickness that's going on. We know that you're in control, and we just pray that we would be reliant on you through this time. I pray that this sermon would be a help and an encouragement to those who hear it. And we just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. Thank you for joining us today. And we'll be looking into God's Word. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 21. And we'll be looking at Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Title of the message is, According to God's Plan. With everything that's happening in the world today, it would be easy to forget what week is coming up. This is the most important week on the Christian calendar. April the 5th, if you look at the calendar, is Palm Sunday. April the 12th is Easter. And Passion Week, or some people would call it Holy Week, is the week in between. And it's the foundation for everything that the church does. The fact that Jesus was crucified and rose again. But it's not going to be normal this year. There's not supposed to be any big family gatherings and no special Easter clothes and no Easter cantata to church and no big celebrations of the church commemorating the resurrection. So is Easter even going to matter this year? Is it really important? And I want to contend that absolutely it is important, maybe more than ever, because in this world of uncertainty, we as believers have the hope and the confidence that we have eternal life because Jesus came, died, paid for our sins, and rose again. Today is Palm Sunday, which kicks off the Passion Week. Let's look at that first Palm Sunday. It's unique, and it's one of the events that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. But before we get into that, we'll do a little bit of background. You remember Jesus, Son of God? He was in heaven. God sends him to the earth, born of the Virgin Mary. He lives a fairly normal life for 30 years, and then he starts his earthly public ministry. And he's teaching, explaining who God is to people. He's doing miracles. And he's doing this all in a very public setting now. And he had followers. Lots of followers. And there were lots of people that, they were sort of interested, but let's see what he does. And then there were people that were absolutely antagonistic toward him. Well, as we think about why Jesus came, he came for a very specific reason. In fact, before the foundation of the world, God had this plan laid out. And the reason that Jesus came was to provide reconciliation between a holy God and sinful men. And it was now time for that plan to kick into place and to be put into action. And this was all about to start here at the time of the Feast of the Passover. If you remember, the Jewish nation was celebrating the Feast of the Passover when they commemorated how they were freed as slaves from Egypt, and they came out and God freed them in a very special way. And there's a lot of symbolism between how God freed the nation of Israel from Egypt and how that we can be freed from the penalty of our sin. Just as they offered a lamb as a sacrifice, Jesus would be offered as the lamb to pay for our sin as well. So Jesus and his disciples were on their way up to Jerusalem, and there was hordes of people with them. In fact, some of the commentators say that there was between 200,000 to up to 2 million people going to Jerusalem to commemorate the Feast of the Passover. So there was a lot of people on the way. Now, on the way up to Jerusalem, Jesus tells the disciples something that sort of doesn't really seem to fit in their pitch plan. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and the chief priests and the scribes and they shall condemn him to death, and shall mock him to the Gentiles, or shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he will rise again." So Jesus tells the disciples that's why they're going up to Jerusalem. But what do they think? Well, the next couple verses, they get into an argument. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Can I sit on the right hand? Can he sit on the right left hand? And they're fighting back and forth amongst themselves. They still thought Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, even though he had told them otherwise. So, with that all in place, let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem," they would be Jesus and the disciples and 2 million of their closest friends. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and it says, "And they came to Bethpage." Now, Bethpage was a little village outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Don't know anything else about it, but it's just a little village out there. And there it says that Jesus sent out 2 of the disciples. We don't know which 2 of the disciples it was. You know, I'd like to speculate. You know, Peter was always the guy to volunteer. It might have been him. John was always the guy that was there. But we don't know. It could have been any of the disciples. But Jesus sent 2 of the disciples. We move on to verse 2. And there we see, "saying unto them," this would be Jesus speaking, "go into the village that's over against us." That would be go over to the next village beside us, which most likely would have been Bethany. "Go over to the village against us, and straightway," that means right away, "you're going to find an ass or a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." So Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. They're going to see a donkey and they're going to see a colt. Now the colt would have been the yearling baby of the mother donkey. Now the other accounts in Luke and Mark don't mention the mother, they just mention the baby. But Matthew gives the account that there was both of them. So Jesus says, "Hey, go over there, you're going to find these, and when you get there, you're supposed to untie them and bring them over here." What's Jesus doing? Sending them out to steal somebody's donkey? Somebody wants to comes along and takes your bicycle? Are you going to be happy about it? They want to take your car? Are you going to be happy about it? No, Jesus already anticipated that there might be somebody raised some questions. In verse 3, he said, "And if any man say unto you," or say aught unto you, "ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." So Jesus already anticipates what's coming up, and he says, "Hey, if anybody asks, tell them that the Lord has need of them." Now the word Lord there is the word master. This isn't Jehovah, but it's the word master. Now, we don't know if the people that they're talking to knew who Jesus was, that they were believers, but the response that they were to give is the Lord has need of them. So, I think it's interesting here because we see several miracles have occurred or are going to occur. Jesus has predicted what's going to happen. He's told them how to handle the situation, where they're going to find, what animals they're going to find. And so we see the supernatural power of Jesus on display here. In verse 4, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now, this is significant because approximately 400 or 500 years before, Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, had predicted that there was going to be a king come into Jerusalem, and that he was going to be riding on a donkey. Well, what's our verse say here? What did the prophet say? In verse 5, it's a pretty close translation to what Zechariah says. It says, tell the daughter of Zion. The daughter of Zion would be the residents, the people that live in Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. So it was predicted that this king that was going to come was going to come riding on a donkey. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's riding on the donkey, that's definitely going to get some people's attention because the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. And if Jesus comes on a donkey, that's going to be a pretty strong sign that this is their guy. So we move on then to verse 6, and there we see what happens. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded them. So they did just what he told them to. And by the way, in Luke's account, it says that the owners of the donkey asked, hey, what are you doing? And they told him, just like Jesus said, the Lord has need of them. And they let him go. No problem. They said, sure, take it. Now, one of the commentators did mention that during the time of the Feast of the Passover, there was a lot of goodwill going on in Jerusalem. They had all these visitors, and it was a sort of a festive thing. And so they felt that it wouldn't be that unusual for people to let the visitors in the city borrow their things. So it wasn't that unusual, but Jesus had predicted that it would happen. So we move on then to verse 7. And brought the ass and the colt and put their clothes on them, and they sat him thereon. So they bring the animals to Jesus, and they put their clothes on. Now, why would the disciples put their clothes on? Does that mean they dressed it up? You know, you see these pictures on Facebook. These people take their little dog, and they put clothes on. Is that what Jesus, was that what they were doing with the donkey? No, they weren't dressing. They weren't playing dress up with him. They laid the clothes on. Why? Well, it's going to make it more comfortable for Jesus to ride. Animals tend to stink. It might have been sweaty. And so they were trying to make it as good as it could be for Jesus, their master. So they brought the animals, they put the clothes on them, and Jesus sat on them. Now you've got to remember that this yearling donkey had never been ridden, according to both Mark and Luke's account. It was an animal that had never been ridden. And yet Jesus could get on it, and there was no problem. Again, he was in control of the situation. So, Jesus is on the donkey. He's ready to go into Jerusalem. In verse 8, and a very great multitude. Remember we said there could be up to 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. These people are anticipating their Messiah, their deliverer, their king is coming. And when they put their clothes on the way, that was a sign of humility, of being in submission. It was like they were allowing him to walk on top of them. And so the people voluntarily threw their clothes on the road. And it says, others cut down branches from the trees and strolled them in the way. And John's account said that these were palm branches, and that's where we get the idea of what we call Palm Sunday. So what's the significance of that? Again, it's the idea of royalty, of putting this down to show that they're honoring him. And it was something that would have been done in that culture for kings or important people. So we've got the whole crowd there, and they're all excited, and they're praising Jesus, and this is great. Everything's going to be wonderful, right? Well, let's see what happens as we go along in the story. Verse 9, and the multitudes went before and followed. In other words, there's people in front of him, there's people behind him, there's people everywhere. And they cried, saying, Hosanna. Now, the word Hosanna means save now or deliver now. What were these people expecting? They were expecting a king, somebody that was going to come, somebody that was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression. And so they're saying, save us now, O Son of David. To acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David, they were acknowledging that he would be in David's line, and therefore he could be the king. He could be the Messiah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Was Jesus coming in the name of the Lord? Well, absolutely. The Father had sent him from heaven, but they didn't understand the reason he was coming. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Their deliverer was coming from God. If we move on then to verse 10. Well, it sounds like everything's good, right? Everybody's happy. They think their king's coming. And you got to remember that during this time of year, there was a lot of nationalism, a lot of patriotism. Because as the Jewish people reflected on how God had delivered them from Egypt, each year that encouraged them with the hope that their king was going to come and they were going to be delivered again. And so this we got a guy on a donkey. This could be it. So in verse 10, and when he was come into the city, into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Now the word moved there in the Greek actually is related to the word that we would use for earthquake. The whole city was shaken. So it's really got things stirred up. And they're saying, who is this? That's the question people are asking. Who is this? And the answer they give in verse 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Now when it says prophet, that is a proclaimer of divine truth. And so they're acknowledging that he has a message for them from God. And so we've got a great situation. Everybody's happy. Everybody's excited. I mean, it's great, right? Well, not so fast. As you read through what happens in the week to come, Jesus gets into some discussions with the religious leaders. In fact, it's more than discussions. It's serious disagreements. And the people were expecting Jesus to set up this earthly king, and it's not happening. And the Romans, they're aware of what's going on a little bit, and they were aware that the Jewish people had this national fever that would get fired up during the Passover, and so they got Roman soldiers in town just to keep things in line, but things aren't real good right now. It changes real fast from everybody saying Hosanna to the majority of the crowd saying, crucify him. How did it change so fast? How did they go from one point of praising him to turning and wanting to Jesus to be crucified? Well, the problem was they had a preconceived idea of what God was supposed to do for them. In their mind, their problem was they were being oppressed by the Roman government. And they needed a king that was going to come fix their problem. And if that happened, everything was going to be good. And Jesus was going to be the guy that was going to do it. The problem was, God knew what was going on, but that wasn't God's plan for that time. And so, when he became obvious that Jesus wasn't going to do things the way they thought it should, people turned on him. So, how does that apply to us today? I want to think about how we sometimes respond to God. We have what we perceive as our problem. And we have what we perceive as the solution that God should do for us. And this is how we should fix it. Or how he should fix it. And what happens is we get so focused on our idea and just that problem that we don't think about who God is and what he really wants and what his plan and his bigger picture is. You see, it can happen to us today. We get into, with all the things that's going on with the coronavirus and the health issues and the financial concerns, and people can get really, really focused and they want God to fix that problem. I talked to a fellow this week and he was saying how that so many people are now praying. People that aren't normally religious. But what are they praying? They're praying that God will fix that specific problem. But they don't want him in any other part of their life. They're not willing to submit to anything else. But just fix that problem for me. And then when God doesn't fix it, or he doesn't fix it as fast as they should, then they're upset at him. He's not fair. He's not right. I want to take us to Matthew chapter 6. And that's what we know as the Lord's Prayer. I know it's a very familiar passage, and we've talked about this in the past. But as we as believers are going to the Lord in prayer, or you may hear people that aren't particularly religious talking about praying, I want you to remember what Jesus said. Remember the Lord's Prayer? The disciples had asked Jesus to teach us to pray. And what did Jesus say? He said, after this manner, therefore, pray thee. In other words, this is an example of how you should pray. And the first thing that needs to happen is it starts out, Our Father. Whenever we pray, we go to God, we have to have a relationship with God. The person who wants to pray, they want to ask God to fix their problem, but they're not willing to submit or to yield to him in any other area of their life. They have no relationship with him. God is under no responsibility to hear or answer that prayer of theirs. So when we pray, we've got to acknowledge God of who he is. And the verse continues of hallowed be thy name. We have to reverence. We need to respect God. I think that's one of the things that was going on with the Jewish people. They weren't as concerned about what God was doing in that situation as what they wanted to happen to make their situation in life better. Back in the Lord's Prayer, the next thing that happens there is it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In proper prayer, we are going to be willing to submit to the Lord's will. And sometimes the Lord's will may be different than what we want. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask, but we've got to be willing to accept what he has for us. He knows the big picture. He has a much bigger and better idea of what's going on and what's best for us, what's best for his overall plan. And once we got to that point of acknowledging who God was and acknowledging that we're willing to submit to his will, then we were allowed to give us this day our daily bread, to bring our request before him. Another thing that's mentioned in the Lord's Prayer is the idea that says, forgive us our debts. And the idea of debts there would be the debts of sin or it could say, forgive us our sin. We need to have our sin confessed. If we go to God and say, hey, God, I want you to fix this problem, but there's sin in your life that's between you and God, He's not going to hear your prayer until you get things right with Him. And as we look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The idea there is that we need to have we'll pray for God's protection and guidance in the decisions that we make in our life. You know, if our relationship with God is one-sided, we just want what we want, we're going to be as disillusioned as the majority of the people were when Jesus went into Jerusalem. They had no concept that Jesus had come and that He needed to die as the payment for their sin. So here we are, Palm Sunday. Don't be like the majority of the Jewish people, all enthusiastic, but not willing to have a personal relationship with God. I want to challenge you. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Is your heart right with Him? As we go into this Easter week, let's prepare our hearts for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This would be the week that we would normally observe the Lord's Supper or communion. We're not going to be able to do that because of the situation that we're living in now. But I would encourage you, the reason that we do observe the communion or the Lord's Supper is we do this in remembrance of Him. So I want to encourage you to take time this week, maybe even today, to thank the Lord that He was willing, that Jesus' body was broken for us, and His blood was shed as the payment for our sin. And if you feel like it, you can either have a private little communion service in your house. You can get some saltine crackers, and you can get some grape juice. You don't have to have the preacher there to do it. And you can just remember that Jesus died for you. I want to encourage you. We're not able to get together in a corporate way to worship this Easter season. But don't forget, Jesus paid for your sin. I want to encourage you, anybody that's listening that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He came to die to pay the penalty for your sin, that we can be reconciled with God. I encourage you to do that. If you have any questions about that, we'd love to talk to you. Call into the church or one of the pastors or somebody that you know. We'll be more than happy to explain that with you in more detail. And also, as a believer, remember, Jesus died for your sin. What are we doing for Him? Thank you. We'll have a word of prayer. And then Beth is going to have a special number for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You loved us enough, that Jesus left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, was beaten, abused, lived a life without any sin, and then ultimately went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sin of each of us. Lord, we thank You that because of that, we can have a relationship with You. Help us through this week to be grateful for the eternal life that we have. With all the insecurity in this world, we do have the confidence of eternal life with You if we have a relationship through Jesus Christ. We love You. We thank You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Beth.
To sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then a new song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Thank you, Beth. We need to be eternally grateful that we do have a Savior. Let's close in a final word of prayer and trust that you'll have a good week this week. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us through this time. Lord, our country and in the world is in great turmoil. Lord, I pray that you would give our leaders wisdom, that they would make right choices, help them to fight this disease in a wise way. Pray that you would give them direction. Lord, I do pray for the families that are suffering with this right now, and there are folks that are afflicted. Lord, we do pray for their recovery. Lord, I know that there are families now that have lost loved ones. I pray that you would comfort them. And Lord, I know it's really challenging. It's very difficult to even have a proper memorial service. So Lord, I just pray that you would encourage those families, strengthen them, and help them to get through this. Lord, I pray that through all this, that maybe there would be a spiritual awakening, that we would realize that we aren't in control of our health, we're not in control of our finances, that you can give us those things and you can take them away. You can allow circumstances to come into our lives that change our best laid plans. Help us to understand the need to be close to you. I pray for folks that don't know you, that they would see the need to come into a relationship with you. Lord, we love you. Pray that you would just guide us through this week and help us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.